I'm going to go ahead and give you my title, then we're going to look a little bit in Luke 15. The title that I'm giving this message tonight is I'm Going Home. The title, again, is I'm Going Home. And what I want to do is I want to go into Luke 15. We're going to look at a little bit of the prodigal of the lost son. And without going into that just yet, last week when I was speaking a little bit about Ezra, the first chapter, I had given that title, that lesson, the title of Restoration Requires Movement. And since we've completed the book of Daniel, we've been looking at some historical texts such as Esther and so forth, and looking at how God allowed those people who had walked outside of his will for years and centuries. He said, I'm going to send you into a land of captivity because you have decided to disobey me. And so we're still looking at those people in Esther. In Esther we find that it takes place a little bit after the book of Ezra, but we're still looking at those people. Well, tonight, I was like, how can I bring some context to Ezra? And so this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to talk just briefly about a portion of the parable of the lost son from Luke, the 15th chapter. I want to look at verses 11 through 21. And then we're going to turn back to Ezra, and we're going to look at this second chapter, and I'll explain why I did that when we really get to that portion. There are many times in life when there are things that we do or we make decisions in life about something, and in hindsight, after the decision and consequences and things have been made, we'll say, in hindsight, I would not do that again, or I wish I had not done that. I believe that's also the case when we look at what takes place with the prodigal son, as we so often call it. Again, my title tonight is I'm Going Home. I'm going to read from Luke 15, I'm going to read 11 through 21, or I may break it up. Listen at what it says. This was Jesus talking to a group of people, publicans, sinners, Pharisees, scribes, and so forth, people, many who didn't like him, and some who would say they probably wouldn't take heed to the words of Jesus. This is what it says in Luke 15 and 11, speaking of Jesus. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a foreign country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. 14th verse. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. 15th verse. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. 16th verse. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. 18th verse. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. 21st verse. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight I am no more worthy to be called thy son. I want to talk just a little bit about this because my purpose is not necessarily to teach this. What is going on in this particular passage, the lost son or the prodigal son? We see that this youngster here had privilege in being in the presence of his father. His father had wealth. His father had servants, and as long as he was in the presence of his father, this particular individual would be able to reap the benefits of all that his father had. Now, it was custom of the Jews that the elder son would get the greater portion once the father was deceased, would get the greater greater portion of the things that the father had owned, and then the rest, if you will, could be somewhat divided up. This particular youngster, not the oldest, before his father was deceased, decided, I want mine now. The father decides to give it to him, and we may know this story too well that sometimes we will forget to look at what God wants us to understand. This youngster takes what his father gives, and he gathers it all together, and he decides to go away to his own peril. Why do I say that this is to his own peril? Because he walks away from the presence of his father. He walks away from what he knew to where there was tradition, where there was law, where there was parameters, where there was safety, and where there was provision. Let's make a connection, because when we speak of the Bible, we don't want to get so far off that we can't understand the scriptural, the spiritual ramifications and the essence of what we need to understand as the children of God. God had told David, understand this here, that he was going to make him king, and from his, let's say, loins, that his kingdom would last forever. He was going to set him up on the hill of Mount Zion in the city of Jerusalem, where God's presence was going to dwell, where he had built the tabernacle. Now, so having an understanding of this, where God's presence is, his temple is, the people were to be blessed, it's an analogous to this son walking away from his father. People walking away from God. You say, Gary, how are you going to marry this to Ezra? Well, we're going to try to do this. My title is, again, I'm Going Home. This youngster goes away to a faraway country, a place where he should not have been, and that is to dwell, that is to live and to find comfort. He wastes all that he had. Father's blessed him. Father's given him, and I'm going to call him the fool. The foolish son, the fool, was not even wise enough, because he wasted that money with riotous living. He wasn't wise to take care of himself day in and day out with the necessities that he needed. And then he ended up becoming comfortable in a land. See, he joined himself to a citizen, and then he was even contemplating eating with the animals that were despicable, that were contemptuous, if I could say that word, or an abomination. The pig, the Jews were not supposed to touch a pig, to eat a pig, because it was nasty, filthy, and stank. Yet he now, in a different atmosphere, away from his father, the doctrine that he's had, it's like it's gone out the window. But he came to himself. He says, I'm going home. He begins to think about the goodness and the provision that he has. The 18th verse where we're coming from says, and I will arise and go to my father and say unto him, the father, I have sinned against heaven. This heaven is the same thing as sinning against God. Jews often would not use God because they felt the name was so special and so divine. And so he goes back to his father, and he admits he is wrong, and the father, as we know, accepts him. How are we going to segue or transition into Ezra? Well, last week, I'm going to Ezra now. Last week when we were talking about Ezra, we talked in the first chapter about how God's restoration requires movement. My wife in the discussion said that movement could be likened to obedience. To reiterate, in the book of Jeremiah, we talked about it last week, God told these people because of their disobedience to him after centuries of God's patience, after centuries of God's dealing with them, sometimes having to kill some or what have you, they continue to be, hard-hearted, and it's like they would have God's knowledge, but they would mix other things with it or totally reject it. He said, Nebuchadnezzar's coming. I'm going to allow this pagan king, and he's going to be my servant, and he's going to take you far away. But we found last week that King Cyrus was moved because of God. In God's goodness, he touched that pagan king's heart, and he says, I'm going to allow these people to go back to their homeland. This prodigal son that we looked at, God seems moved his heart to understand that you are worse off than you were before. In hindsight, the prodigal son, he knew his condition. He knew his state was worse off and that he could die. He knew that he needed the love and the protection. Let's add this, the forgiveness of his father to be restored. But his heart was right. What about the people in Ezra? They were taken captive because of wickedness. They were taken captive because they decided to move away from God's law and instruction. Now, in looking at the second chapter tonight, let me just go ahead and be real with you. This, how is it that I can bring this text tonight? On last week, I asked that if you had time to read the second chapter of Ezra. There's about 70 verses, I believe, and you're going to notice, if you've read it or remember, that they're names and numbers. Names and numbers, and it might come across rather drab and possibly boring. As a matter of fact, when I was studying and trying to prepare for this, I was looking at one of the commentaries, and it spoke of Josephus. If you remember anything about some of the texts we've been going through, myself as well as Tim, we've read some things from Josephus. Josephus, when he gets to this first return from the people of captivity, he skips actually the names. Skips it in the second chapter, I believe he skips it in the 10th chapter, maybe even in the 8th chapter, and he just kind of moves on because there's a movement in the other chapters, like in chapter 1 and chapter 3, chapter 4, it deals with what's happening. But when we get to the names, it's like, okay, we've got all these names, I don't want to read that. Well, I believe that is a commonplace. However, the names are important because we're going to find that God is, first of all, he's detailed. He's faithful, and he is concerned about his people. We also see that when there are names, we can find that history can be validated. Now, I'm probably not going to do the most perfect job with this, but we're not going to shun the text. I'm going to read through some of this, and I'll tell what some of the names mean, and I'll talk about briefly a few discrepancies, but we're going to go through at least what my hope is to do, is to go up through at least the 35th chapter. And this second chapter, again, we're going to be looking at one of the first returns in 536 B.C. of the people who have been taken captive. Of course, some have died, but God told them in Jeremiah through that prophet, after 70 years, when the land has had its opportunity to rest because of the Sabbath that you did not keep, I'm going to let you come back to the land. What else have we learned about this? We've also learned that there were some who chose not to return back. When we went through the book of Esther, that particular period of this, we could call it maybe about a 100-year period between the book of Ezra, Nehemiah, Zechariah and Zephaniah, I believe it's about a 100-year period. Not everyone returned, but we're going to see some here who has returned. Now, I want to read this last verse from Ezra, the 11th chapter, and then we're going to go into the second chapter of Ezra. Listen at what it says here. Now, this is speaking of King Cyrus, who he was getting ready to return, or he was having the vessels that had been taken by Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, we talked about these vessels were holy vessels and set apart by God. Listen to what it says in Ezra 1 and 11. All the vessels of gold and of silver were 5,400. All these did Sheshbazzar bring up with them of the captivity that were brought up from Babylon unto Jerusalem. What's going on? Now, Sheshbazzar is the Chaldean name. Some commentaries believe that is the same name for Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel is going to be the first person that carries a group of the people back from Babylon to the homeland. Last week we talked about there being possibly some obstacles that would maybe in the mind of some of the people caused them not to want to go back. Cities burned down and so forth. But God, moving on the heart of some of these people, they want to return back because holding on to what God says, one can be blessed. Prodigal son returns. The connection here is I'm going home. They want to go back home, some of them that is, to restore the things of God. They're going to pick up here, and I want to read from Ezra, the second chapter. I'm going to read the first two verses, and then we're going to go through some of the list here. And I beg that you indulge me for a little bit longer tonight. Listen to what it says in Ezra chapter 2, verse 1. Now, these are the children of the province that went up out of captivity, of those which had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away unto Babylon, and came again unto Jerusalem and Judah, every one unto his city, which came with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Seraiah, Reliah, Mordecai, Bishlan, Mispar, Bigvai, Rehum, Benai, the number of men of the people of Israel. What do we have here? Say, well, we're going to try and look at least the way this is phrased here. This right here, these are the children of the province that went up out of captivity. Of those, some descendants, who have been taken captive, I can't remember the exact number of those that were taken away. I know it was well into the thousands. I think one deportation, because there were three deportations, I think 605 and 598 or 597 and another time, I think maybe eight years later. I don't remember exactly. But of those people, we now see after these 70 years, we want to understand that children have been born. Again, we say there were accommodations that had been made, and the Jewish people had begun to have, let's say, a fairly prosperous lifestyle, particularly under, let's say, some of the Persian kings. But Daniel, we see in Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, they were actually among those who had a decent life or a prosperous life in Babylon. Well, let's look at something. The fact that Jerusalem is called a province as opposed to a royal kingdom, Jerusalem, we made allusion to or mention of David's being in the city of God, Jerusalem, Mount Zion. There was a kingdom. He was a representation of Christ the Messiah, who is to come and who is going to rule forever over the universe and God's people. Well, it's not mentioned here that it's a kingdom. However, it is under the rulership of the Persian Empire. That's a loss, if you will. So they're being blessed to be able to turn back and return home. I'm going home, my title. But they're going to be tributaries, if you will. They're going to have to pay something to this king. Listen to what it says. The children of the province that went up out of captivity and had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried, and they're going back to Jerusalem. Now, there's some who are going back, and they're going to have to determine where is it that our property is and so forth, so that those who had lived there before, their ancestors, or I'm thinking of the word predecessors, I hope that's the right word in English, they're going to go back and they're going to set up and rebuild. Now, in the second verse, we see this Zerubbabel. Now, Zerubbabel, again, is the one who carries the first group back. And if you read in some of the other texts in Scripture, you'd see his name. Again, he's referred to often as a governor. Now, we see several other leaders. The second verse in the second chapter, we're looking at leaders, and many of the commentaries that I had, I looked at several, didn't give much information about some of these, so please pardon if I don't give you information on all of these, but Jeshua, same saying, Joshua, and it is believed that he's the high priest that is possibly spoken of in the book of Zechariah. This Nehemiah that we're looking at here, what I read was that it's not the same Nehemiah from the book of Nehemiah. We do know that sometimes names are I don't want to say ubiquitous, but they're used of more than one person. Now, I wanted to try and find something where I could see if this was true or not, that it's not the same one, and I didn't really see anything except that it's not the same one. Just going on a little bit further down and looking at this, we're used to the name Mordecai, but this is not to be equated with the same Mordecai that we read about in the books of Esther and so forth. So we see that here that we have these people who are going back under the control of Cyrus, but still we see that there's a blessing under God, but they're still, it's not that they're totally free, but God is in this restoration building. Now, here we come to the part where it can be a little tiresome. Nevertheless, we're going to at least read a few of these, and I'll make mention of some of the things. Now, what it says is toward the end of the second verse here in the second chapter, it says the number of men of the people of Israel. So the way the second chapter is broken up in many of, let's say, commentaries, it'll say something along the lines that the leaders will some of the leaders will return back, seen in chapter 2, verse 1, and then you'll see some of the people returning from verse 3, and then about verse 21, you see different villagers are still people returning. So this is kind of what we're going to look at a little bit tonight. Now, again, why are some of these names important? The names will be important because when these people go back to claim lands, they need to have their names. And the Jews were quite, let's say, proud and maybe diligent with keeping records, because this also would let them know to which family or tribe that they belonged. For instance, when it came down to the priest, if you weren't, let's say, a descendant and could prove your lineage, then you couldn't serve as a priest. So where this might be cumbersome to us, it's important in the grand scheme of how God operates and how they could claim land. So here I go, and I'm going to pick up with Ezra, the second chapter, and we're going to look at the third verse. Again, I'll make mention of what some of the names mean. This is what it says, and we're looking at the people, some of the people who returned. Here we go. Ezra, second chapter, and the third verse. The children of Parash, 2,172. Parash, this word means flea in the sense of an insect, and it is believed that that name kind of means that this particular portion of tribe of people, they would always be a menace to whomever their enemies were. In studying, one of the commentaries said that this was one of the largest group, or the largest group, that would actually turn back. The fourth verse says, and this are these people that return, the children of Shephatai, 372. The name Shephatai means Yahweh has judged. Fifth verse, the children of Arah, 775. The word Arah means wild ox. The sixth verse, the children of Pahath Moab, of the children of Jeshua and Joab, 2,812. Now, this means that there was basically the Pahath Moab, it means governor of Moab. Now, if we can remember anything about Moab, we understand that these were people who were related to the Israelites, and I believe they were descendants of Lot. And so that there was always conflict sometimes with some of these people. But what is believed is that there was a governor in the land of Moab, and his descendants kind of later on moved to Jerusalem, and the family just kind of kept this particular name, and they were kind of in high esteem, if you will, for the very name that they carried. One of the commentators said it is believed that they had high rank with the families because they're the fourth on this particular list of people who were going to return. So it's like we have a catalog of names, and evidently, and I think I read this in two different commentaries, the order of the names could have some importance in the sense of the importance of the particular family. Now, before continuing, I want to say something else. If we were to look in the book of Nehemiah, the seventh chapter, we'll find that there is also a listing of people who return with Zerubbabel, and there are some discrepancies with some of the numbers. Some of the discrepancies are small. Some of the discrepancies are bigger. When discussing with people about the Bible, if they've read anything about history, oftentimes what they do is they look for problems so they can try to confuse us, make us feel that the Bible is not what is not God's word. Well, possible reason that there could be discrepancies between the numbers are varied. I'll tell you a little bit of what I've read. There are certain markings that would be kept when numbering these tribes in this particular catalog or listing, and the numbering or the markings could be either vertical or horizontal. I didn't write the name of it because I'm not, I don't really know Hebrew, but there would be these markings that would either be vertical or horizontal, and it is believed that sometimes when the scribes were recopying these, that they may have perhaps made certain errors in recopying them because of these markings. Other possible discrepancies could be that if when this was written, there may be a certain number of people of a particular family or tribe that wanted to return, and in the process before leaving, some either fell sick or even died. And those were some of the actual explanations that were given. But as a whole, there's great continuity in looking at it, and we can still see that God wanted to return his people back so that he could bless them, wanted to take them back to where he had his name recorded. I believe I left off with the sixth verse. Again, we're going to be looking at some more of these. Right now, we're particularly looking at many of the people returning back, okay? Looking at the seventh verse, the children of Elam, 1,254. Elam was a country that was in the south southwestern of Iran, and is associated with the Susa area that we particularly learned about in Esther. The eighth verse, the children of Satu, 945. The children of Sakai, 703. That would be 760 people returning back. Now, that name, Sakai, means pure. And some people believe that the name Zacchaeus or even the name Zechariah is somehow associated with this as a derivation of this name. Again, these names important for looking at how God is faithful. Read a few more of these children here. The 10th verse, people returning back, I will go home. The children of Bani, 642. The name Bani means Yahweh has built. I think that's significant in looking at how they were to go back and help restore the foundation and the temple. The 11th verse, the children of Babai, 623. That name means pupil of the eye. I think in Nehemiah, the 7th chapter, there might be a discrepancy with the number. Nevertheless, we're going to go on and read a little bit more. The children of Asgard, 1,222. I think this you may find the largest discrepancy if you were to look in the book of Nehemiah, the 7th chapter, because in that it says that there's 322 that would return back. The 13th verse, I'm just going to read a little bit, at least down to the 21st verse, and then I'll make a few more comments, and we'll read until we get ready to close out. So the 13th verse, the children of Adonikin, 666. The children of Bigvai, 2,056. The children of Adin, 454. The children of Ather of Hezekiah, 98. The children of Bazai, 323. 18. The children of Jorah, 112. The children of Hashum, 223. The children of Gibar, 90 and 5. So we see that God not only has chosen people and leaders to go back and help lead the effort in restoring the temple, we see that they're children of God who are going to go back. The thing is we're going to find later on when we're reading the book of Ezra right now, because it looks good that, okay, people have been moved by God to go back. They've been disobedient, but they're going to go back. But there's a problem that we'll find out as we get near the end of Ezra, that some of these people, once they get there, they will have intermarried with women that God did not want them to marry. And so we're going to come back almost, I won't say full circle, we're going to be reading about some of these names again. So right now, it's not necessary, I would say, at this particular moment that we remember all of this, but we want to see that God is allowing people to return. We'll read about some of these names again. When we get to the 21st verse and read down to about the 35th verse, one of the commentaries again said that these are the villagers. Okay, villagers, of course, we know this is people, but in looking at the commentary, I want to read something here about these particular, cities that we're going to be looking at from 21 to 35. I want to read from a commentary that I have here. Listen at what it says, please. Verses 21 through 35 list a series of villages and towns, most of them in the Benjamite territory north of Jerusalem. Okay, so we're looking at north of Jerusalem, so we're not really looking at the lower portion or much of Judah, if you will. I'm going to skip a little portion and read one more little portion out of this particular text here. Let's see where it is. It says, when Nebuchadnezzar overran Judah, it gives reference to Jeremiah 13, chapter 13 and 19, the Edomites opportunistically occupied the area. By the 5th century B.C., Nebuchadnezzar Arabs were pressing on the Edomites, who moved west and occupied the area of South Hebron, later known as Idumea. And so we're looking at that area, the lower portion of Palestine, if you will, not really being included in this particular list. So we're looking a little further northward, okay? So we're looking at some names here, all right? We're going to read through 21 through verse 35, all right? Again, we're looking at this title as I'm Going Home. The children of Bethlehem, okay, 123, the men of Netophah, 50 and 6 or 56. This city is considered south of Jerusalem in this location. The men of Anathoth, 128. Anathoth was a particular city that was named after a Canaanite goddess that was Anath. If we remember anything about Jeremiah, remember that Jeremiah's homeland was Anathoth. Okay? The 24th verse, the children of Asmaveth, 40 and 2. The children of Kirjathjearim, the Chephira and Beeroth, 743. The children of Ramah and Gaba, 621. The word or the city Ramah means the height, and this city is considered or is 5 miles north of Jerusalem. So if you keep that location, it's giving in some of the commentaries its proximity, if you will, to Jerusalem. 27th verse, the men of Michmash, 122. The men of Bethel and Ai, 223. The children of Nebo, 52. I'm reading the 30th verse now. The children of Magbish, 156. The children of the other Elam, 1,254. The children of Harim, 320. The children of Lod, Hadid, and Ono, 725. The children of Jericho, 345. And the last verse that I intend to read tonight, the children of Sana, 300,630. So in this first portion of the second chapter of Ezra, we've seen that God has allowed some leaders to go back, some of the people from various towns, and we've seen particular villages mentioned in the northern portion, if you will, of Judah or north of Jerusalem. So we see that these people are going to return back. How do I liken this, or how do I get the subject tonight? I'm going home. Starting out with the prodigal son, this particular individual had the provision that his father had provided for him. Likewise, the children in Ezra, their ancestors, their forefathers had provision, and they walked away from it. They were to serve no other god except God. They weren't to worship in the high places. They weren't to do any of those things that God had laid down in the book of the books that Moses had provided to them, yet they decided to do it anyway. They begin serving other gods. They begin marrying other women, offering their children up to Molech or Chemosh and so forth. And after a time, God was fed up with it. He took them and had his servant Nebuchadnezzar come. When we looked at the first portion of my particular lesson tonight, if you've been able to follow me, that prodigal son, he chose to go away. In a sense, these people, the descendants here, are reaping the consequences of their fathers. Some of them were still living. So you could say they didn't choose to go away, but they did. So many times we make decisions, but we feel like that's not what we wanted to happen. We'll reap the consequences of decisions that we make. God sometimes will allow us to repent, but if we just keep on, God's going to deal with us. We need to come to ourselves and return home. We need to return to the Word of God so that we can have His provision and be blessed. These people were never to experience a famine. These people were never supposed to lose a war. These people were supposed to have plenty in there, and when it came to their crops, God was going to take care of them. So if we look at it, in essence, they did choose to walk away from Him, but God dealt with them through His chastisement. But we see in this particular text, God blessed them through a pagan king. I want you to return home. I want you to restore. It still required movement. Just like the prodigal son had to come to himself, they knew that once they got back, or they would have to realize that they still had to obey. They had a work that was to be done. For us today, there is a work that needs to be done. We have to stay in the Word of God. We have to obey, and we have to keep this relationship with God in obedience. If we've walked outside of His will, we need to come to our senses. God will tug at our hearts, but He's not going to force us. He's not going to force us. It's His love that He will cause us in our hearts to see Him. It's His love that He will move us to come back to Him. But Satan does not care, he does not love, and he will cause us to want to remain. But we will have to reap the consequences of our decisions. In hindsight, often there are times we say we wouldn't do it again. But these people, many times we'll see through the scriptures, when God allowed them to go back, it's like it didn't help them. You got your scribe, you got your Pharisee, and so forth. The very ones that Jesus was talking to in the first text that we looked at tonight from Luke 15. If we're not in the presence of God, if we're not doing His will, if we've walked away from serving Him and staying in His Word and being obedient, let's return home. God wants a people that will be diligent. God wants a people to love Him. He wants a people who will love Him and show forth His kindness, His goodness, and His judgment, because He's Lord of this universe. He's Lord of this universe. And we will reap the consequences whether we live with Him or whether we live outside and reject His laws. Heavenly Father, we thank You for giving us an opportunity to look at a portion of Your scripture. We're thankful that You help us to see some of the history, dear Lord, though we may not understand it all. It's helping to bring how You are not unaware of the things that's going on through history, nor even the history that's taking place in our own lives. Help us to look, Lord, at what's taking place in the government, whether it's here or whether it's throughout the world, dear Lord, to understand that You are God of all of creation, and that one day Your Son Jesus Christ is coming back, and the government will be upon His shoulders. Help us to be a people that will be a restored people who will trust and obey and live by Your holy and righteous Word. Help us to always be in Your Word, and if we're not, move upon us to come back to ourselves so that we can understand and enjoy Your privilege, the benefits of being in Your presence. We ask these things in Your precious Son, Jesus' name. Amen.